Genesis 49, beginning of verse 22 and reading through verse 29. Our main emphasis will be on verses 22 through 26, but I'm reading on toward the end of the chapter. This is God's holy word. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring, its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, from the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone, with the blessing appropriate to him. Then he charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Now, this is a chapter, of course, the main part of which has Jacob blessing various of his sons. And as I indicated last time, most of these blessings have to do with the fact that they are survivors, that they will overcome the enemies that come against them, and they will go on to serve the Lord in various ways. But we haven't stopped on each one. I wanted especially for us to stop on Judah, which we looked at last week, and then today Joseph, because these two especially have things said about them that are representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that we always want to learn as much about Him as we possibly can. Now, I did read about Benjamin there in verse 27, but we're not going to stop there to look at that. He's just another survivor by the strength and the power that God does give to him. Our points today are these. First of all, we want to talk about the fruitful bough. Secondly, the defender of the chosen people. Thirdly, the magnet for a multitude of blessings. And finally, the Nazarite, worthy of his calling. Okay, our first point is the fruitful bough. And this is a tremendous word picture that Jacob speaks under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here when he talks about a fruitful bough. That word bough is interesting, isn't it? The O-U-G-H in English can have so many pronunciations. It can be like rough, or any number. I'm not going to spell out all the different ways, but here it's bough, like the bough of a tree, or in this case, I think more likely, the bough of a vine, of a grapevine, something like that. So Joseph is a fruitful bough, a bough by a spring, its branches run over a wall. Isn't that very picturesque? You have someone's home, perhaps, by a stream. A wall has been built there and a grapevine planted. And this vine becomes very fruitful. It's fed by the spring that is beneath it. And then the branches reach out and they just keep growing. And by implication, each branch is full of fruit. And you just get a beautiful picture there, a very serene and a happy picture of the provision of the Lord for a home, for a family. And in this case, the fruitful bough is Joseph. But we want, again, as we say, to see in Joseph the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Himself a fruitful bough, and then to think of ourselves also as branches off of that fruitful bough, also bearing fruit for Him. Now, most of the things that Jacob has to say about his sons kind of looks to the future and says, down the road, when things happen, here is what is predictable with God's help, with God's insight about each one. And some are sort of warnings to these sons. If you don't get right with God, things will not go well. On the other hand, you will survive. And then a lot of these, as in the case of Benjamin, you will have strength, you will overcome your enemies, you'll be like a wolf and so forth. But they look to the future. But in Joseph's case, this is not only something for the future, but something that is a present reality. Can you think of anyone in this part of the world at this time who has been more fruitful than Joseph? He started out as being someone within the family who ought to have been respected, and he was fruitful in the sense that God gave him a prophetic gift and a managerial gift. And he was fruitful with those things that God had given him there, and then he was cast out by his brothers and sold. And yet that could not prevent his being fruitful. When he got to the household of Potiphar, then he was fruitful there, recognized as a valuable asset in that house. And then when he was cast out of that and put into prison, then he brought forth fruit in the prison. And he helped the baker and he helped the butler. And then he was brought to Pharaoh's house. And then he became fruitful not only for Pharaoh and his house, but he became fruitful for the whole nation of Egypt and then for all the nations around about, and brought them help in the time of famine and trouble. And so I submit to you again, it's hard to think of a person in that era, certainly anyone about which there has been a recording of his abilities and his accomplishments. You can think of no one better, more useful, more bountiful than Joseph. And this picture of the spreading branch, it just fits Joseph so well in the immediate period and in the present, and then far into the future as well. And of course, we've already looked at Jacob's blessings placed upon Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons. But this doesn't mention those boys at this point, only mentions Joseph himself. Now, I think we have to understand that a lot of these predictions that Jacob makes are material in nature. You'll survive warfare or attacks, and you will have provision, whatever you need. But in Joseph's case, there's spiritual fruit as well as material fruit. Yes, he was able to feed the hungry and all these things. But he was a spiritual man. And of course, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, his response was, "How can I sin and do this great evil against God?" God was always in the foremost part of his thoughts. He loved the Lord. He wanted to serve the Lord. He always gave the Lord credit for anything that he was able to accomplish. And so we have to say of Joseph that he was a fruitful man spiritually. That is, he grew in the Lord. And such influence as he had in the world was spiritual influence as well as material influence. And especially among the brothers who at first hated him, but then when he got them in a position to listen to him and to have to deal with him, he imparted spiritual things to them to the point that they repented of their sinfulness and we trust did indeed turn to the Lord together. So he was a person, was Joseph, who was spiritually fruitful. And when we think of Christ in connection to Joseph, of course we know that Christ provides for his people, provides materially for them. We can ask for what we need and he will provide it for us. But it's so much spiritual fruit that he passes on to us. You'll recall at one point that Jesus saw a tree that looked like it should have fruit on it. And he went to take the fruit, but there was none there. The tree did not produce fruit, and so he cursed that tree. And so it is that the Lord Jesus, who is the most fruitful of all, who brings forth a great host of people out of sin and death and destruction, brings them to life, expects those people to be so connected to Him that they bear fruit for Him. And so, again, Joseph, the fruitful Joseph, is pointing us to the fruitful Christ. Now I want to read to you from the 15th chapter of John, and you may have already had this verse come into your mind. It certainly came into mine as I read this. I am the fruitful vine, or the true vine, Jesus said. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, I think that's a perfect verse then to plug right into our passage this morning. Joseph was a type of the fruitful Christ. He is the vine. And when we come to faith in Christ, then we begin to remain or to abide in that fruitful branch. And as long as that's the case, then we will produce fruit also. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of love, the fruit of service, the fruit of worship. All the things that God expects from us. He won't come to the tree and say, oh my goodness, there's no fruit here. And as Jesus said, that kind of branch or that kind of tree deserves to be done away with, destroyed, cast out. God wants that fruitful bough to be seen in Joseph, but through Joseph to be seen in Christ, and through Christ to be seen in us as well. And that beautiful picture of the branch growing along the wall, being fed by the stream, and providing blessing to many, that can be true of us as well. Probably sometime in your life, you've seen that magazine, Home and Garden, and what's always on the cover? Something beautiful. Something landscaped just right. Something that you look at and you say, my, I wish I lived there. Well, God says you can live there. Not in terms of that magazine cover, of course, but in terms of being beside Him and in Him and fed by Him and fruitful through Him. Joseph was a fruitful bough, is a fruitful bough, will be a fruitful bough, and that is God's will for us also. Let's move on to the second point then, and that is the defender of the chosen people. Now, here you have Joseph presented as a warrior, as one who can handle the bow. But he's not an aggressive warrior here. This is a warrior who defends himself. He's being attacked, we're told. It's interesting that it said of the devil that he shoots fiery darts, or arrows, if you will, at us. These archers here seem to be demonic. Not just the demons themselves, but the demonic in terms of how they might use people to attack the descendants of Joseph, the whole nation which he represents. How will that nation, or in this case Joseph, how will he survive? And that is by his ability to defend himself and his people. Now, the whole situation of Joseph coming to the rescue of his family. They have no food. People are dying all around them there in Canaan. They have to go to Egypt. But when they go to Joseph, they have one who is able to defend them in the sense of stopping their deaths, stopping their demise, keeping them alive and making their family to continue on. And so, even though Joseph is never presented as a warrior, we're never told in the narrative that somehow he became the best arrow shooter, that he was an aggressive warrior that cut down the literal enemies of Egypt or even of the people of God. We're told that he was a defender. And I think that's the point of the presentation here. Satan, you see, would like to shoot his arrows, would like to tempt Joseph to sin by committing adultery in the case of the wife there, or cause him to do something against the Egyptians or against his jailers or something. But God gives him the shield of faith and then gives him also the sword of the Spirit as well. And so he becomes valiant in the battle against whatever would destroy God's people. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the defender of his people. He said on any number of occasions, I did not come to destroy, but to save. But in saving, you see, he is able to push the devil back. And how many times did he command the demons to bow down before him or to be gone or to leave alone the ones with whom he was dealing? We see that in Joseph. We see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. But having that sword of the Spirit, being in touch with the Word of God, being able to put it forth, that's the real characteristic of Joseph. And though, again, in the prophecy here, he's portrayed as a warrior, it is a warrior in the spiritual sense, much more than in any material sense. He is the one who is valiant for truth. He is the one who is valiant for his people. Now, as the descendants of Joseph would continue, they would become strong fighters, and they would be able, as God was with them, to defeat various enemies around about. But sadly, they often turned against the Lord himself. They were not always faithful and true to him. And so God would say, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And we'll never be able to defeat anything unless we're right with God, unless we have the Spirit of God. And I think it's very beautiful here in verse 24 that he talks about the shepherd and the stone of Israel. And these are two wonderful expressions of how God is always with his people as a shepherd. And we sang this morning, the Lord's my shepherd. I'll not want how he takes care of us. And ultimately, we live in the house of the Lord forever. And Joseph is the one, you see, who does act in a shepherdic way, if you will, but also he acts as one who leads us to the shepherd of Israel himself, the Lord, Jehovah God. He's the shepherd. And Jesus said, of course, I am that shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then the stone. Now, sometimes he's called the rock. Here, the stone. But the stone is something immovable. Stone is something that will serve as a foundation underneath or a place to hide when the arrows of the evil one come. They just bounce off the rock. They can't do anything to the stone. And Joseph is one who is in touch with the shepherd, one who has access to the stone, and the Lord Jesus Christ much more so. And he calls us then to follow him as our shepherd and to take refuge in him. And if we're there, then nothing bad is going to happen to us. In fact, we're going to be victorious. But remember, our victory is not because we can pull the bow, shoot the arrows, or fight with a sword or weapons of any other kind. But our victory is not in ourselves, but in Christ. He's the one who wins the victory. So, again, he's the fruitful bough, and we can be fruitful through him. And he is the defender of the chosen people. You need to be on his side, and he'll take care of you. He'll protect you. He'll give you strength for the battle that you have to face, but it's all through him, nowhere else. Now, thirdly, he's the magnet. Now, that's a funny thing to use to describe Joseph, isn't it? He's a magnet. He's drawing something to himself. You know, you can run a magnet through the sand. We used to do that in school and come up with all kinds of little iron filings that would show up. You can take a magnet. If you lose a pin in the rug, you say, "Oh, I don't want to step on that pin, but I'll go get the magnet." You can run the magnet over the rug and you'll find it. The magnet draws things to itself. Well, Joseph is portrayed here as one who draws a multitude of blessings. And just notice how many blessings that are mentioned here, beginning in verse 25. Blessings from heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, the blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father. Mentions here the blessings of the ancestors that will be surpassed, but just all these kinds of blessings come to Joseph. But how many more blessings, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it's interesting that the blessings, at least the way it starts out, the blessings are presented as water. Now, Egypt, of course, had the Nile River, which supplied a lot of water for them. And that's not what he's talking about particularly here. We'll see in a moment. But I just want to point out to you that if you go about a mile to the east or a mile to the west of the Nile River, there's no water. It's just sand and desert. And I can tell you from personal experience that that's what it is. It's all right along the Nile, but nowhere else much. But move out of Egypt for a moment to Canaan. And Canaan is not all that well watered either. The idea of the blessings here is that the water flows where there wasn't any water. It could be little water to be had, but God is able to provide a flowing stream. When the Moses and the Israelites came out of Egypt later, they said, "We haven't got anything to drink. And the water that we find sometimes is brackish and we can't drink it." But God broke the rock open and had the water come flowing out. God was able to supply them water. Now, this is a long time before Moses, but the picture of the blessing here is that God always makes the water flow. And just go back to the beginning there about the fruitful vine or the branch, the bough that's fruitful. It's because it's beside the stream. The stream supplies. So the water here becomes the image of how God's blessings flow to His people. Now, I've kind of mixed metaphors here. You have the magnet drawing the blessings, and you have the water flowing, but you get the idea. And it talks about births here, about people being born, blessings of the womb, blessings of the breast, and so forth. That just means there's more and more people going to be added to this people of God, this Israel of God. And Joseph, you see, plays a very important part in that. In fact, the whole land, eventually, the land that God gives to Israel, is going to be filled with people. And the water flowing also takes that image, that as the water flows and fills the area, so God's people will fill this place right up to the mountains. And Israel, you see, is surrounded by the mountains, especially on the north and to the east. And right up to the very hills, people will be there because God will supply this nation. God will make this people exist. And God says in Christ, it'll go well beyond the mountains. In fact, the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the scripture verse to describe that. God's people will grow and grow until the last one comes in. And God says, "Well, that's enough. That's it." But as long as there's a world, as long as there is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a nation, God's going to keep adding people to it. And what a wonderful, glorious promise that is. You see it in Joseph, and you see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have the right man on your side, remember that from Mighty Fortress Is Our God, we're not the right man on our side. If you have the right man on your side, he'll draw the blessings. He'll just keep drawing them like a magnet. God's blessings down upon you. Blessings of all kinds. You can't think of a kind of blessing that God won't bring to you if the right man is on your side. If you're in Christ, the real magnet of blessings, they'll all come flowing to you. But you know, sometimes a magnet loses its magnetis. That's not the right word. Its ability to draw, and it's not worth much. You know, throw it away. But Christ is never going to lose that power to draw the blessings of God down. Now, finally, the Nazarite. You say, I don't see anything about a Nazarite in here. Well, it's because you can't read Hebrew. Where it says there in verse 26, one distinguished among his brothers, that's the word Nazar in Hebrew. And Nazar is where you get Nazarite from. It's where Nazareth probably comes from as well. And here you have in Joseph a Nazarite, one who's distinguished among his brothers, set apart among his brothers. There you have the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And because of him, because he's been set apart for a special purpose, then there's salvation and he's worthy. Now, Samson, you may remember, was a Nazarite. Nazarites were not supposed to drink wine. They were not supposed to touch dead bodies. They're not supposed to have their hair cut. And that made them distinguished from their brothers. You saw somebody that looked like that, you probably would take the other route, you know, get on the other side of the street. They don't look very good, not very appealing, not very attractive. But God had the Nazarites, and Samson is the one that we know most about, to be different, to stand apart from everybody else. Now, Joseph, you see, is that kind of Nazarite. This is a long time before the law and the instructions about Nazarites. But Joseph was distinguished from or set apart from his brothers. And that's important for our salvation because somebody had to come into the world who was set apart. It was not just like everybody else because everybody else is a sinner. There had to be one come into the world who was not a sinner, whom God truly set apart that he might save his people. Now, Joseph did that in the short term. Joseph was not sinless, but Joseph did stand apart from his brothers and become their Savior in the short term. But Christ came into the world to save sinners because he was different, distinguished, set apart. Christ, like Joseph, did something very wonderful for his people, but something that Joseph could never do. Remember how the Nazarite was kind of ugly and not accepted? Well, Isaiah 53 tells us that his image, Jesus' image, was marred more than any man. That there was nothing about him that was particularly attractive until God said, in this one is salvation. In the world today, a lot of people are not interested in Jesus. They find him unattractive. They don't want to come to him. But for those who have their eyes open, they see a beautiful person. I don't know how Jesus really looked. That's not important. But what Jesus was, the true Nazarite, the one set apart by God, the one marred more than any man, the one who died on the cross, that one can save you. You better go to that one. Instead of crossing over on the other side or trying to get away, come to him. He may not at first seem all that attractive, but the more you read about him, the more you see him in the scriptures, the more you know that he's the one. And the more beautiful he becomes, the more lovely he is. He stands apart from his brothers that he might be their Savior. Friends, identify with him today. Identify with the one who died on the cross. Identify with this great Savior. No matter what others may think of him, if you really come to him, you'll find he's beautiful indeed. You'll find he's a Nazarite, worthy of his calling. Joseph was distinguished among his brothers. He was worthy in that sense. But how much more worthy is the Lord Jesus? In the book of Revelation, has a hymn to him. It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and praise and all kinds of things. He's the one you need to go to for your salvation today. The Nazarite, worthy of your call, of his calling. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for such a great Savior as we have, the fruitful bough, the defender of God's people, the magnet of blessings, and the one who can save because he stands apart from his brothers. Lord, thank you for him. Draw us close to him today. May the real magnetism be that we're drawn to Jesus. In His name we ask this. Amen.